The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, friends, and welcome once again to Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. I'm with Jim Davis from Orlando Grace, teaching pastor. You know, Jim, you're one of the guys. You're now, I think, three or four in a row of Orlando-born guests that I've had on my show.
There are, I can't imagine there are many of us.
Well, this is a real trend. I can't believe it, but welcome to my program.
Thanks. It's great to be here, Mike.
Jim Davis is the teaching pastor at Orlando Grace, and that is in the Maitland area, I believe.
Right, so Maitland Avenue.
Okay, right. Okay, that is a great spot, and Maitland Avenue is a major thoroughfare now for all of Orlandoans, not just Maitland people, but you're in a great place. So yeah, it is great to have you with us and to find out that you're an RTS grad and all of the great folks you know from Reformed Theological Seminary. We have so many friends from there, and I had a chance to attend there with several audited courses over the years. And I love that place.
My wife is now a student there. She went back to get her counseling degree.
Oh, that's wonderful. That is great. Well, it is a great place. And I recently had Luther Whitlock.
Yeah.
I say recently, maybe several months back. And he was up here and had, you talk about a great, exciting experience for me, because this man is so loved and respected by people all over the place.
Well, and his wife, Mary Lou, leads a Bible study that my mom has been in for maybe 20 years now.
Wow.
They're great.
Yeah, that's a great place. And yeah, I just can't tell you what an exciting thing it is for me to have you here with us on the show here, because I know you have a heart for God that really is inspiring. When you think about people who follow after the Lord and get this call of God on their lives and then go through and willing to go through the process, what you've done to become educated as you are and to learn, but keeping the heart for passion and all of that, it's just really an encouraging thing to get to talk to people who've doing what you're doing here.
So thanks, Mike.
It's great to have you here. You know, tell us a little bit about yourself. You were born here, but how did all of those years work out in your life? Were you part of a family that believed in God?
So I grew up third generation Orlando, and it's funny when you say that. I remember my grandmother reminding us kids, now remember, you're old Orlando. And as a kid, you have this sense of value, and you're proud you're old Orlando. And then it hit me, like, what she really means is we were here before there was a good reason to be here.
Yeah.
Before Disney.
I'm sorry, I was going to say BWD. Right?
Yeah, why? I don't know that old Orlando is actually a compliment anymore. But I grew up here, went to Boone High School. We were members at First Pres. And of course, David Swanson, Case, and Tanner, they're all dear friends of mine.
Oh, I love Dave.
And but I, you know, I grew up hearing the gospel, going to church, but it just didn't, it did not take.
Yeah.
And I can remember really understanding the gospel when I was invited to the youth ministries at First Baptist Orlando, and I can remember understanding it even though I didn't believe it and I didn't embrace it. But then I was at Boone High School, went to Florida State University, and at Florida State, I mean, I just my goal was to see how important I could make myself. I mean, at the end of the day, I wanted to be. I was president of different things and in the secret society and just really all these things that could make me feel like I was somebody important. And I remember one day, it was late in the evening, looking at my resume. My goal was to be governor of the state of Florida.
And I you're shooting for a pretty high goal there. That's great.
Well, I was naive to a lot of things and thought a lot more of myself than I should have. But I was looking at this resume, and it had everything that you would want if you wanted to be launched into this world. And I remember it didn't satisfy me. And I wouldn't have known to explain it this way at the time, but what I was looking for that resume to deal with my sin. And no matter how great that resume was, it was never going to deal with my sin. And so I started praying. And I prayed every night about the same thing for 2 weeks. Lord, I'm not happy, and I don't really have a faith in you. So if you're real, I don't want to believe in something just to make myself feel better. I want to believe in what's real, and now it's up to you. Because if you're God, you can really do this. And then within, it was less than 2 weeks, this guy with Campus Crusade for Christ walked up to my fraternity house. I happened to be president at the time, which is why he came to me. Then he asked me to lunch, and I can't explain it. But I just knew. I had chills. I knew this was the guy. And it's funny because his ministry, he would say, was kind of in the toilet at that time. And so he took me to lunch, and he's one of my best friends now, and he shared the gospel with me on a napkin. And I was like, yes, this is it. This is what my resume can't do. Jesus can. And then he was kind of startled, like, wait, you just said yes? Let's go back and do this again. So he brought out the four laws, and we did. And I was like, yes, yeah. this is what I want. And it just changed everything for me at that point.
Wow, that's such an exciting story. And yeah, I'm laughing still at your comment about his ministry being in the toilet. I think you said, explain what that meant.
If you're trying to do ministry in the Greek houses, the fraternities and sororities at Florida State, back when we were the number one party school, that's a hard ministry.
Yeah.
I mean, I can remember when, and so really there was not a lot of traction at that point for him, but I can remember the day I stood up in my fraternity house and kind of had to, I felt like I had to explain. Everybody knew there was a big change in Jim. And I stood up and I just said, you know, I've become a Christian. And what I'm about to say, I don't say insensitively, but it's the best way that I know to articulate. The vibe in the room was as if Jim had said he's going to transition into a female. And so everybody doesn't know what to, some people want to support it. Some people want to make fun of it. Some people want to challenge it. But it was that big of a, you know, this is a very different.
Night and day difference in what you were. Before.
I set the bar pretty low in many ways. So there was a difference. And I just said, hey, I'm going to start a Bible study. If anybody wants to join, there actually was one other Christian in guy really wanting to walk with the Lord at that time in the fraternity. But, there were so many guys that wanted to join these Bible studies. We had to start two different Bible studies.
So
was the first time I began to feel like, hey, I enjoy being used by God in this way.
How long did it take you, or did you stay as the president of the fraternity?
No, I stayed in there. I mean, they're my friends, and I wasn't going to, but the way in which, it's John 17, how you interact, what does it look like to be in this world, sent into this world, but not changed by it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was my new, that was my new call.
So
they were all dear friends. I didn't want to leave them. So it's just, that's where God had me at the moment that's where I was when he found me.
So you're a believer, and now you're starting this process of discipling other people around you, and that started immediately, right?
I didn't mean for it to, it just kind of began to happen, and I was really thankful to be in that role. In the beginning, I would just, somebody would ask me something about Jesus, and I would say, no, you need to go talk to Kevin, that guy. I don't know. I've still figured it out myself. But slowly, God grew me, and I grew in my understanding of the faith in the Bible, and by God's grace, he allowed me to use it to benefit other people.
That's wonderful. And where in there did your goals start to change, like no longer wanting to be the governor, but now perhaps did you think right off that?
It was pretty radical, pretty quick that I knew my plan wasn't a good one. mean, it was all about me. Any plan just about Jim Davis is not a good plan. But I didn't know what I wanted to do. I didn't feel an immediate call into pastoral ministry or vocational ministry, but I was nearing the end of my time at Florida State, and Campus Crusade for Christ had this 1 year missions opportunity in Italy.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, it just made a lot of sense. I can just kind of hit pause on life, and I can go and figure out my faith and do something that I felt like is, less than 2% of Italians go to any kind of church. And so it was a place that needed the gospel. And so that year actually was the year that that I felt like this is what I want to give my life to.
Mm. What is it about going out to a country like that when you're going out and you're there? There's something very special happens to most people when they study abroad like that.
I mean, it was a life-changing experience for me in many ways. That would take a long time to flesh out. But yeah, there's something to leaving everything you know and having to learn a whole new culture and a new language and a new worldview, and then try and bring your beliefs in Jesus to that worldview and their idols that were very different than the ones that I was used to ministering in here in the States.
Mm-hmm. Now, life at Florida State, I'll have a lot of friends that attended there. Of course, being from Gainesville before moving back here, we have a lot of Gator friends, and we are Gators. Three of my four graduated from Florida And we deal with a lot of people from FSU, like John Crossman. I bet you know of him, and he's on my program regularly. That doesn't hurt you, though, in Central Florida to be from FSU. There's a lot of Seminoles around.
I got a lot of Gator friends. That's my dad, my sister, big Gator people.
Oh, really?
Divided house. My brother and I went to FSU.
So you do have a divided house. Well, it's going to be fun to see what happens this year as football, I think, will be back maybe in full force, hoping that
it's going to
look a lot different than it did last year. But my goodness, big things are ahead. We pray for all of the colleges in that rank.
Yeah.
It's been a rough year, hasn't it?
Yeah, I don't even know where to start. I can speak from the pastor's perspective, but I mean, we're seeing all these major falls, you know, of pastors and well-known Christians. And I actually don't think we've even seen the beginning of what we're going to see. I don't think people are doing well. I don't think pastors are doing well. I think a lot of pastors don't know how to articulate that or don't feel like they can or don't have the friends that they can communicate that with. But I look around and I don't see people doing well in general. And I really look at my pastor friends and pastors aren't doing well either.
Mm. What do you think is the most important thing, Jim, as a person now that's gone from the goals that you had, which were great goals? They weren't bad goals, but like you said, they weren't for you. They weren't. I think we're seeing a time where people need to be stepping up and maybe considering attending some sort of effort to get involved in politics, because if we just give up this whole political world and have no light in there at all, it's going to be a rough go for us as a country for a while. But, you know, you're dealing right now, you deal with people on all walks of life as a pastor. What are you seeing happen right there?
Well, on the political front, I mean, the polarization that we're experiencing is not something I've experienced before. I mean, I'm sure it's happened in civil rights movement or civil war, revolutionary war. I mean, we've been polarized as a country, but this is the most polarized I've
time
in my life.
Yeah.
And so it's really interesting how one of the great casualties, I think, at least in the church, is people's ability to believe the best in each other. So if you say something that critiques where somebody is on the polarization scale, the emotion that you get from them is much more than I think we would get from them in a normal season of life. So, for example, I mean, I'm politically conservative. There's no surprise there. Mm-hmm. I'm actually so conservative that I think that the character of our leaders matters. So I would critique Trump and his character. But somehow I was vilified by certain people as this far left wing guy. And you know, if you like Trump's policies, I don't think you can argue that his character is the reason that they're not here. So it's as a pastor, I want to speak to things like this. To help people in this. I pastor in a context, you know, people would say, don't get political. Well, everyone, you can't not be political. People who say don't be political, they're some of the greatest champions of the pro-life movement. Well, that's political. Everything's political. You can't just say don't get political. What they want to say is don't speak against issues where, you know, we might not see eye to eye.
Don't you think that some people have taken the responsibility that a pastor would have to not tell his people in his church what to do? I mean, that would be an obvious wrong thing to do. But I think a lot of people have taken that and blew it out to where you can say absolutely nothing from the pulpit.
100%. I mean, you have people who are to my right who think I might say too much. And you have people to my left who would say that I don't say enough. And I think that's the environment we're in. The best I can figure, if I'm getting it from both sides, then maybe I'm somewhere in the right area. But there is a fourfold fracturing in the evangelical church now that you can't deny. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're fracturing into two groups, the large umbrellas of churches that can span 2, 3, 4 different groups. That's no longer a thing. Mm-hmm. We're seeing this major reshuffling in the church right now. It's fueled, I think, by the political polarization also involved in this is your understanding of Imago Dei and racial issues of our time, justice. And so, it's a very confusing time. It's a fracturing time. But the reality is the reshuffling that we're experiencing is the same kind of thing that we experienced in the 1940s with the fundamentalist liberals evangelical divide. So it's new to me, but it's not new to the church in America. And it's going to churches are radically changing. Who is in our churches is changing right now.
And there's a great, according to Barna and all the other researchers, there's a great move away from even church attendance for the first time in a number of years.
48% of our city used to go to church and does not now. Mm-hmm. And most of that's happened within my lifetime. Mm-hmm. So we're talking, if you take the radio market, you're looking at 2 million people in our area who used to go to church and have decided not to. I mean, that's an epidemic level of change that will affect the very fabric of our society. I mean, so if you've ever lived in Europe, you can see the future of a de-churched of a de-churched nation and the way that it affects all the views of the other institutions and the very fabric of society.
Now, you're exactly right, Jim, when you say that America's gone through seasons before. This is not like a brand new thing, but it is cycling. And it is now cycled back around where there is a great level of separation and polarization, in your word, in our culture right now. I think of the 70s, and there was a similar type of polarization that had to do with the Vietnam War and people who were against the war. So you had, now this new term that came back then, you had the establishment and those that were not. And that was a huge divide in our country. And it was in that context that a revival broke out among young people. Do you think that's possible in our day?
I think anything's possible. I mean, what does God and what does the Holy Spirit want to do? That's what it all hinges on. But yes, I mean, God clearly, I mean, you go back to the Roman times and they were way worse off than we are culturally. And that it's in that environment that God built the Church of Rome and exported Christianity to the known world. So clearly we've seen worse societies transformed.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
But I do think as I look and since we're on this political thing, but as Christians, we need to care about our country and what we're leaving to our children and grandchildren, but not, we don't need to put our ultimate hope in this country. We need to be, we need to have assurance that God is for his church and he will protect and deliver his church home, but he doesn't have that promise to the United States of America.
Mm-mm. No, we're not mentioned in the Bible.
Yeah,
so
we need to be okay with that.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that we've seen historically in the Bible that anytime that there was great persecution in the moment, it had to be difficult for those believers in the first century church to have to separate, to have to scatter. But God used that scattering and the gospel went far and wide because of it.
Yeah. I mean, it was Tertullian, I think, who said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I mean, there is something to discomfort. There is something, we're a culture who idolizes comfort and ease. Mm-hmm. And Orlando specifically, I mean, we're the entertainment capital of the world. This is where people go to forget about their problems. This is where people go to retire and finish in comfort. So that's an idol that we're going to have to process as things become uncomfortable.
My guest today is Jim Davis from Orlando Grace here in the city of Orlando. And we're so glad he's from the city of Maitland is where they're physically located. But the greater Orlando area, home to many churches, home to some of the things we're going to talk about, even the impact of being a pastor in Orlando, in specifically Orlando, when we return after a quick break. This is Afternoons with Mike. Don't go away. I'll be back with Jim Davis in just a moment.
You've had this feeling that there has to be more to work than just work. You have a job, but what you really long for is a career, one that makes you feel like you're actually making a difference in the world. At Palm Beach Atlantic University, they understand that your career journey is unique. PBA's Orlando campus offers respected programs with personalized instruction from a Christian worldview that empowers you to realize your goals and career opportunities on your terms. Start your new journey today with Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando at pba.edu. That's pba.edu. Your degree, your way. pba.edu.
Back again with Jim Davis from Orlando Grace. He's the teaching pastor, and this is a lively discussion, and I think it's so important when we think both politically and thinking about culturally. I mean, you're right, Jim, when you say that if a pastor is going to be really hitting the needs of his people that day, there's at the end of the day, you cannot pull away from all discussion on things with politics. You know, that old saying, don't discuss taxes and religion because it's going to end up in death. I mean, something's going to happen. At least that conversation might end up in death. But you can't avoid it in this day and age. There's too many polarizing points that make up our culture right now that are firmly rooted in both of these yeah. camps, with progressivism, which is taken over the minds of a lot of the, yeah. Not only the political world, but the news media. And because it's in the news media now, that means that people who are trying to avoid politics at all costs, they're going to be bumping straight into it every day, no matter whether they want to or not.
Well, I mean, what's in my context, I am losing some households who people I care about, but they would say that I've said too much on certain of these issues. And then we have new people coming in and they're leaving their church because their pastor didn't say enough. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there is this balance that we have to hold. We want to be faithful to God, faithful to the Bible. I'm going to have to stand in front of Jesus one day for how I've pastored this church. And I want to feel like I don't want to be the politician that I was aiming to be. I want to be direct and I want to be faithful. And I want to apply a gospel ethic to the culture that we live in as best I can, hopefully with humility, hopefully with love and lots of empathy. But I understand there's a lot of scared people out there, too. Mm-hmm.
You know, when you were talking about Orlando and the theme parks and the kind of like the prevailing, if you were to use the word in this contest, the prevailing spirit over our area from a business standpoint, it would be entertainment.
Absolutely.
You know, we're known as the vacation capital of the world. And a number of years ago, I heard a church leader, and he was talking about the word that is like the main word over Orlando would be amusement. Mm-hmm. You know, people come here for amusement. And he took that word and he broke it down and he said to amuse means to not think. So that people who are coming to Orlando, they're wanting to have a fun time without having to think.
Yes.
They just want to have fun. And so now on the outside, that seems cool. And it's like, okay, you back off. You leave your troubles behind. You go out for a fun day at the park and your children are laughing. What's wrong with that? But the trouble of it is that we live into now a culture where people are willing to not think. And to make life, in many cases, all about just having fun and being comfortable and doing what we want to do. And there's a lot of danger in that.
There is. My wife's actually writing a paper right now on holding this already not yet tension. So realizing that in this life, we are going to be uncomfortable. In this life, we are going to suffer. God has not promised health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. But we can endure that because of what we know is to come, the not yet, the mm-hmm. consummated eschaton. And this all comes together in this fight for justice that we see ripping us apart, because when we hold the already not yet, we're going to be comfortable fighting for the things that God cares about, but we're going to be able to endure this life without getting everything that we think we should get. Mm-hmm. So the people to my right, if they're holding more of the already, if they're holding more of the not yet, then we don't want to fight for the oppressed and the people that we're wanting to see justice done for. And on the other side, on my left, we have people who will never be okay. They will never be satisfied in their calls for justice because they don't really understand the ultimate justice that God promises mm-hmm. for all of us.
Mm-hmm. You know, when you think of Jesus, he is the ultimate picture of both justice and mercy. Mm-hmm. You have on one hand, the meeting of the law, which would not have been met by anybody else, could never have been met by mm-hmm. anybody else but the Lord.
Right.
But at the same time, you have mercy that is... It feels free to us. We know it wasn't free to Jesus.
Right.
But it's free and undeserved mercy that we walk in today. That's got to be the prevailing attitude or heart that I believe every Christian's going to have, especially in this culture.
Absolutely.
Because you're right. There are people who are calling for justice, but they're doing so unmercifully. And then there are people who are calling for mercy, but they don't understand true
exactly
justice.
Right. I mean, the way that we look at engaging, because the question again, John 17, what is our relationship with this world and how do we engage it well? Well, Jesus says, just as I am sent, so you are sent. So we are sent into this world. We are to be immersed and become experts in this world. And I look at Acts 17, where Paul is at the Areopagus, and he does three things. First, he comprehends the Greek culture. Mm-hmm. So we need to comprehend anything before we critique it. Then he actually commends them. He says, I see that you are religious in every way. Mm-hmm. Now, he's not commending their false worship, but he's commending their desire to worship and their acknowledgement that there's some God out there maybe that is unknown. And then he gets to the critique and points them to Jesus. So in our context with our people, I'm saying until we can really commend somebody, our hearts and minds are not in a place where we need to critique them.
Well, I think you're right. And when we get that kind of trust built up, because we do at least acknowledge the things in people that are good. And I think this move about justice and social justice, it's especially good when you think about the good that's been done on things like sex trafficking and all of these other human, very wrong aspects of our culture. I think that's wonderful. But if we don't keep our eye on the ultimate, it can just go into a direction of religion.
Right. And then, you know, obviously the inflammatory part of this justice conversation has centered around race.
Yes, and that is a messed up situation in our country that I believe is made more difficult than it should have been by the events of this last year. And you wonder at times, it's going to take, would you agree with this? It's going to take courage for the leaders today to stand up against this kind of an affront from just about every angle. It's going to take great courage.
It will, but you know, people on all sides are going to well-placed courage, you know, and I know that's what you mean.
That's
but
what
like,
I mean,
because
yeah.
Everybody who's fighting would say that they're courageous. And I see these Christian national global leaders that have all influenced me in positive ways now throwing spears at each other through Twitter or Facebook or whatever. And it's just sad to see the lack of charity, even in the midst of our disagreement.
Putting your pastor's hat on for a moment, when you take a look at our culture and especially things like the social media's cutting out and canceling people's accounts, when your people look at you and you say, what's going on? How do you help them?
Oh, man. I mean, social media feels like this. I mean, certainly that's what's fueling a lot of the division, is because the algorithms are showing us what we, you know, what it knows we want to know. But there's some interesting studies. I heard Tim Keller recently talk about one, I think from Duke, that say they took people of both on the left and on the right, and for a week they showed them information that was on the other side of their view for a whole week. And what happens is they were even more polarized the direction that they already were.
Oh, man.
So it feels like we're not going to listen. Like it's not just what we're looking at. We don't want to listen. And it happened on both sides. So I think we need to have a spirit of wisdom and humility and believe the best in people until we can really confirm what their motivations are. And I just think it's just having real friendships across these lines, not just articles online, but real people who embody this worldview and processing that way. I mean, I don't think we'll ever get rid of social media, but are we processing with people on the other side in real embodied ways?
Who are the voices that you listen to regularly that you would think and that you could point other people to and say, there is a trustworthy voice?
Specifically on this race conversation?
Any of these cultural issues?
This is how our podcast got developed. So I realized a couple years ago that I get to have a lot of very encouraging and challenging conversations with Christian leaders here in Orlando. So we started a podcast called As in Heaven, and it was just it was really aimed at my church. So I'd love for you to hear these helpful and encouraging conversations. Now, it's not a book, so I'm not endorsing everything everybody says, but most of it I think is very helpful. And so the podcast became a season on a topic. Season two, it was in the height of quarantine, the height of these polarizing, both politically and racially, George Floyd. And so we decided season two was going to be a Christian conversation on race and justice. And you can see who we picked. So I'm a host. I'm not the expert. I get to ask questions of people who I do consider to be very helpful voices. So, you know, there were voices like Ligon Duncan, Trevin Wax, Tim Keller, Erwin Entz, just a lot of people who I think have very, not only do I like their view, more than anything, they're charitable and humble in the ways that they communicate these things. Mm-hmm. So really, in a season that we weren't having church, we didn't have our Sunday school classes, community groups, or anything, I just felt like this would be a good discipleship material of some sort, because I can do all this virtually. I have a great team. It's not just me. And so we were able to put this podcast together, and it was really interesting. It was further polarized, more polarizing than I expected it to be in our local context, but it went so much farther than we ever expected it would.
And, you know, think about how a podcast could serve in this interim where churches are locked down, not able to meet face to face, but you had for them a way that they could not only hear something from their pastor, but also hear something that is maybe thought provoking and really freeing of mind to get our minds wrapped around something that is otherwise a very difficult time. I'm just blown away. Last May, on Memorial Day, on the very Monday that George Floyd was tragically killed, ironically, that day I was in a discussion with a guest on the whole issue of how we can handle and better handle racial issues in the church. And ironically, while we're talking, while we're recording that conversation, all of this was going on up in Minnesota. And it's just so sad.
Well, I think it's a needed conversation. And so, again, it's a podcast. It's not a book. I'm not saying I'm 100% agreement with everything on there, but most of it I do. And God has confirmed in small ways and larger ways that was needed. I have people who have really communicated that they've learned from the people on that podcast. And, you know, again, I mean, you have a podcast too, so you know how this works, but I mean, we never expected, I say this stat just to communicate that there is a need. I feel funny saying it, but I mean, we're in last eight months, approaching 1 million downloads. So, I mean, and again, we're just here. We just did this for our church and never imagined how many people would feel like it was a good thing for them.
Oh, my goodness. You're cooking it. Yeah, that's awesome. And they're hearing truth. And they're hearing from a position that you take, which is solid biblically. It is reformed in its basis and foundation. You know, one of the names you mentioned that was in your list of voices is a guy that I had an opportunity to hear up in North Carolina, Tim Keller.
Yeah.
And he spoke at Summit Church with J.D. Greer at a Summit conference that I was able to attend. And I was just blown away by a couple of things. Number one, his biblical knowledge and his wisdom from a standpoint of scripture is just off the chart. But what I love about Tim is his ability to do what he's done in his life and to take that into the public square, into a city like New York, which is, as we know today, the epicenter of not just big and the biggest and the never sleeping and all of Wall Street and all of that, but also the hotbed of really more contention in this past year. And if any one city has been hurt by all of the mess of this last year, it's been New York City. But he had the ability to take that and make that really sensible to people who were living there going through all of that at that time.
There's so much about Tim Keller that I admire. He actually, our episode with him is supposed to drop today. but he has an ability to see, to exegete the culture, and then to apply the gospel in a way that I really think is unparalleled in our day. I mean, I think if we could go 400 years into the future, really there may be one, two, or three theologians that anybody has heard of. And I think Tim Keller will be one of those people.
No doubt.
But what I like about Tim is he only taught to his context, to New York City. He wasn't looking for this national voice. He had his church in New York City in mind with everything that he does. And I think God has really blessed that. I mean, he is a pastor of a church, and he did that well. And even now, you know, he's confined to his home with health issues, but what he's doing on Twitter is really pretty. I mean, some of the stuff he's producing has been extremely helpful. But we live in this weird age where where people are calling Tim Keller a cultural Marxist. I mean, he's seen as a progressive liberal by a lot of people when he is as middle of the road, I think, as you can get.
That's funny. I had not heard that.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's amazing. Well, I'm grateful for him, and he surely blessed those that were in that attendance at that conference that year. That's about 3 or 4 years ago, I would think, something like that. And I was not aware either that his health has not been good, so that's something to pray about.
He has pancreatic cancer.
I did not know that. Okay, we'll definitely be praying for Tim Keller. And we're talking today to Jim Davis from Orlando Grace Church. We're going to be back one more segment with Jim, and we've got lots yet to discuss. So don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike, and we're here on the Shepherd Radio Network.
Are you looking to make a fresh career start? As Florida's top Christian college, Palm Beach Atlantic University Orlando knows your faith is important to you, and it should be to your school as well. PBA Orlando offers a faith-based experience unlike any other. Whether it's a degree in leadership ministry or counseling, PBA combines biblical concepts from exceptional professors who bring years of real-world experience as leaders in their fields. Call them today at 844-PBA-ORLANDO. That's 844-PBA-ORLANDO. Education for your soul as well as your mind.
What a fun discussion I'm having today with Jim Davis from Orlando Grace. Having these kinds of theological talks where we're able to apply what the Bible talks about and teaches and where they interface with culture, to me, is that's some of the most helpful, some of the most, I believe, invigorating kind of discussions. They will certainly show where we lean into and lean away from on some of these issues, but we need to have these talks, don't we?
We do. I mean, what we've been talking about is how you apply doctrines like the Imago Dei, the image of God, how you apply a gospel ethic to this real life that we live in. It's not just academic. I mean, the word of God really applies to every aspect of our life.
Now, we mentioned something earlier about how that in some of the polls, Barna and other polls are coming out saying that people are attending churches, most all churches, really, so across the board, they're attending less than they have in previous generations. And obviously, there would not be a pastor that shouldn't be alarmed at that or concerned about it, but it is a reality that's going on. And then we have this other issue. So we have churches that are pulling away, and some churches are pulling away from historically held positions. A Saddleback Church has been in the news recently with ordaining women pastors, something they had never done before. So there's a pulling away of long-held practices. But then you have young people who are going on social media saying they are deconstructing their faith. What are your thoughts about those?
Well, I mean, there's a lot there. We have the whole de-church phenomenon. I mean, this is affecting every aspect of our society. It will affect every aspect of our society. Then, so you have public deconversions like Rhett Link and Josh Harris. There's some in our own community, but they're giving space for people to really lean into their own deconversion stories. There are lots of different people, different cases. Everybody's their own situation. But, you know, I interact with these people, and these people who are leaving the church, first thing I want to know is what are you actually leaving? Because often they're leaving something I wouldn't want to be a part of. So you got to nail that down. And what are their misunderstandings? Usually they're misunderstandings about who God is. And usually it revolves around a sexual ethic and why we would be constrained in any way. But we would embrace the idea of constraining ourselves for the things we love most in other areas. I mean, we constrain our budget so that we can live a certain way later on. We constrain our sexual ethic in the context of marriage and dating because we want to, you know, in the Christian ethic, marriage, because we want to focus sex with the person who God has given us. So we all embrace constraint in some way. Anyway, so it looks a lot of different ways, different people, but it's an epidemic. I mean, this is something that is going this is what I want to spend the rest of my life becoming an expert in. Mm-hmm. I'm not an expert, but this is what all of season 3 of our podcast, which by the way, it's called As in Heaven, and we're hosted by the Gospel Coalition. But
oh, wonderful, man!
But
that's
all
wonderful.
Of season 3 has been has been written out more or less. And so that's what we're gonna focus on, is the D church phenomenon. We've actually got money appropriated now to do research that no one has ever done before. So we're beginning to get data, because all we have right now is anecdotal. We don't have solid data on. I can tell you what we're finding anecdotally, but we need a good PhD sociologist to confirm this stuff. Mm-hmm. And so that's now happening.
Mm-hmm.
So, but we're seeing people who are, you have what we call the casually de-churched and the church casualties. So church casualties, people have taken these offering, and this is not my idea. I'm engaging with stuff that Jeremy Shirky and Man in the Mirror have done. But they're these off-roads of pastoral falls, political off-roads, sexual off-roads from the faith. And so these are the church casualties, where often it's the church that messed up in some way. And these people are leaving something that maybe they should leave.
Maybe they should,
locally,
yeah.
But it's not, they might need to leave the little C church, but not the big C church.
And that's exactly what I was going to say. You know, there's a tendency to swing at this thing with a broad brush,
yeah.
And you wipe everything out. You throw the baby out with the bathwater, and you throw God out with something that may need some change and may need,
right,
to be just torn apart and started back at the Bible again and build it back up again. But you don't throw God out in the process.
Well, what's funny, if you look at the data, and this is all very early data, because no sufficient survey has been done on this. I would include Barna in that as well. I don't think what they've done is yet to really get where the research needs to go. But what we are seeing is that a large majority of these de-churched people actually still hold Christian doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
So some of them, they're throwing God, Christianity, and the church all out, but a lot of them are just throwing the church out.
Mm.
But, and they're maintaining this individualistic understanding of Christianity, which ultimately is not a place for our own sanctification and holiness and fruit.
Mm. Now, you mentioned Josh Harris. Josh is a friend of mine. Mm-hmm. I've known Josh for many years. When Josh was in Orlando on a couple of occasions at a couple of venues, I played bass in his worship team. And I'm still to this day flabbergasted at what is going on. And I love Josh. I hope he's listening to this podcast right now. I doubt very seriously he's listening to the actual air, but somebody may get this to him, and I love Josh. I'm praying for him, and I want to see the best, but it's hard. I think sometimes when people are, you know, he definitely got himself into some hot water, he feels, and he did the documentary about I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and, you know, now he's kissed all of that goodbye, and all of that we know, and it's all documented. But he is an example, isn't he, of someone who is walking away from what he firmly and staunchly believed and preached.
That's what it seems. I don't know him, but that's what it seems like is going on. And what's happening, I think, in the younger generation, more Gen Z, is deconstructing your faith is kind of become a cool thing to do. And which I don't mind people deconstructing, but we need to reconstruct well. And that's where all the deficiencies are in I think a lot of the worldviews. They're quick to deconstruct, but there's not adequate reconstruction.
Well, you know, this brings up the point that I don't understand. And maybe if somebody who is deconstructing, they might want to write in and let me know what it is that they're constructing. Because you're right. When you tear something down, you've got to have something in its place. And what is going to be in its place if it's not God? What is it going to be?
Well, I mean, locally, you know, we've had really sad situations happen in churches, and it's not uncommon for me to meet somebody that was that had some sort of experience with the Lord through Isaac Hunter, and then his fall is what they cite, that I don't go to church anymore, and they would still have somewhat Christian doctrine. And some of them not, but I would want to walk with that person and I would want to help them to see, like, I would want to feel the hurt with them. I mean, there's a lot of hurt there,
mm-hmm, yeah.
But there's still hope in Jesus and hope in his church. It's just going to, I want to help them find that, whether it's our church or some other church. There are great churches in this town. And, but the enemy has used, I mean, that year, especially in 2012, it was crazy what happened in the city. But,
well, go ahead and build, if you will, on this point. We've got a few minutes left here. How would you try to comfort a person who is in this feeling of a need to deconstruct? How would you advise them?
Well, here's what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't try to reason them out of their emotions. And so this is what is happening all over right now. Through the polarization that we talked about, through deconversion stories, I think our instinct is to throw facts and stats at somebody to reason them out of feeling how they feel, which is a terrible way of dealing with people's emotions. You can't reason somebody out of what they feel. They feel what they feel. So I would want, there are people who say that counseling is the new apologetic. So the 20th century apologetics throwing truths, which are helpful, you know, the Lee Strobel kind of apologetics, but
right.
just the ability to sit and listen to somebody and really understand their hurts, ask good questions, understand what it is that they're deconverting from. Is it one church? Is it the church? Is it the Word of God? Is it God himself? There, all these stories look different. So I would want to enter into what is their off ramp, and let me really understand it before I'm going to push on that at all.
Mm-hmm. Well, taking the time to do that is certainly relationship building, and that's something that is critical. I guess the biggest thing at the end of the day when we're talking to people like this is just to encourage them not to forsake the Lord completely and give the Word of God. And this is the thing that I love about the Bible and God, is that regardless of what our thoughts are, at the end of the day, regardless of the deconstructing that I can say that I'm doing in my life, none of that changes the fact that at the end of the day, God is still God.
Yes.
The power of God is still His power.
Right.
And His Holy Spirit, who is leading and guiding, is still leading and guiding.
Amen.
And that's going to happen. That's not going to change.
Well, and it seems like we live in an ever darkening world, and He could change that through revival or whatever, but He might not. I mean, I look at Daniel and Matthew 24, 25. I look at Revelation and I see that it does look dark ahead, but as this world becomes darker, we have an ever brightening opportunity to be a light in it. So I think our sense of purpose as Christians is only increasing as the world around us gets a little darker. Mm.
Tell me what's coming up in the next few weeks at Orlando Grace.
We're commissioning our student minister, Skylar Flowers. He's graduating from RTS, and he's actually going back to his home state of Mississippi to pastor a church that I used to pastor. And so we're celebrating Skylar. Dr. Reed from RTS and some of the other faculty are joining us. And so we're excited about sending him. And then we're in a season, a preaching sermon series called Missional and Confessional, trying to define the direction of our church well. We're a confessional church. We're not departing from the Word of God, but how are we missional at the same time? How do we add mission to our confession in a fruitful way? That's what we're working through over the next 3 weeks.
For those that would not have been, let's say, aware or familiar with things like a Westminster Confession, share just a moment, if you will, on the power and the application of how these confessions help.
So a confession is what we confess to believe. You see confessions all over the Bible. Paul has a confession. Peter has a confession. The whole church is built on Peter's confession. You are a Peter, and on this rock, I build the church. So creeds came about as confessions, and then we get into the Reformation. These confessions came about from the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. All of these confessions are meant to give clarity to what the Bible says. So the Westminster Confession is a really big one. We hold to the London Baptist Confession at our church, but it's really crucial to be clear about what you believe the Bible says.
And the catechisms that are built from it, the shorter
help
catechism, and really become very helpful. Because man's chief end, after all, is to know God and enjoy Him forever. And that's something that we're called to do, that's been restated in different terms by people like Piper and others in our day. But thank God we have these confessions that go along with the Word of God and really make it robust in our lives. And that's what God wants to do. Jim, this has been fun.
I can tell
you live up to your title. You're a teaching pastor. And I can't wait to listen to your podcast. Give us your podcast details one more time.
So the podcast is called As in Heaven, and we are hosted by the Gospel Coalition. We're part of their podcast network. So you can go to the Gospel Coalition website hit podcasts and you'll see As in Heaven.
That's wonderful. And the details on your church?
Orlando Grace Church, 872 Maitland Avenue. We have services at 9:15 and 11, although at the end of May, it's going to be 9:15 and 10:45. And we would love anybody to come.
Face to face.
That's right.
That's right. There you go. Jim Davis, thank you for being with me today. It's been a real joy to get to know you. And friends, thanks for being with me today on Afternoons with Mike. We're going to catch you next time right here on The Shepherd.
Afternoons with Mike, brought to you by Palm Beach Atlantic University, Orlando.